Now, the important stuff. We're getting into Ecclesiastes 1, a word to the wise. We are going to bring up a friend and brother to all, probably our favorite, if not the only, that we actually know, Indiana Hoosier alum, and a man amongst men. It is great and is my honor to bring and pray up my brother, Scotty Davis, who has been seriously a mentor to so many of us and has given so much to this church body. And we're going to welcome our brother, who's very still much healing today from his procedure, and yet is coming up to teach us Ecclesiastes 1. So please bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning. The cool chill reminds us we're still alive. You're not done with us yet. And so, Father, as we bring up our dear brother, Scotty Davis, an amazing man that you have created in your image, Lord, and he has stepped up to lead us today in Ecclesiastes 1. We are so excited for that opportunity. I pray that you would just give him your strength, as I know that he is healing. I pray that you give him your words, your wisdom, and allow him to speak what it is that we need to hear from you. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds and help us to apply it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scotty.
Thanks, brother. Love you, brother. Love you too. Thank you. Good morning. Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Let's get motivated. So I'm going to be assisted by several people. I will first of all want to say it's a blessing to be up here. The second thing I want to say, and I may have to sit down for a period of time, but I will disappoint Richard Dick, as I do many times, for bringing enthusiasm today. I will also likely disappoint Harry Fulton, who was actually supposed to be up here. I will fall short of his expectations as he was supposed to be here. We lift him up for healing to you, Lord, guide over him. So instead you have me, the bottom of the proverbial barrel. Let's get excited. So, and yeah, let's get motivated. Eventually you will all finish and go back to your table discussions, which I'm sure you can't wait for. There's a lot in Ecclesiastes. There really is a lot. It's interesting, the chapter that we're reading today has been titles of books that are woven in the fabric of it. Herman Melville was the author of Moby Dick. He wrote a long time ago, and Melville said that Ecclesiastes was the truest of all books. It makes sense that the writer of Moby Dick would have felt that way. Melville loved the same ambiguities and contradictions that took place and that Ecclesiastes deals in. He called the book Ecclesiastes fine hammered steel of woe. Fine hammered steel of woe. Be encouraged, exactly. Approaching existence is tough and messy problems without easy solution. And also, it's interesting, there's a connection here to BCC because Moby Dick was actually a firsthand account of both Ted Nance's and George Laird's first trip at sea. So you can remember that. They were on sea duty at the time. I say that because I love my table mate, Ted, and I think George is here too. He hugged me earlier. There he is. He's back there. So, yeah, it's consider for a moment that the author John Grisham included as a legal thriller, a later one we hear, A Time to Kill. Ernest Hemingway took the title for his book, The Sun Also Rises. So there must have been some significance in there. I'd offer to you that Ecclesiastes is not necessarily the first book you think of if you're introducing a new Christian or something to the gospel. The opening parts of it open with this: the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And we all think that's Solomon. We're not 100% sure. We believe it is. You can go to the next slide. I'm sorry. I failed in my first task. I'm supposed to tell them to advance again and again and again. Okay. All right. So when we look up here, I just wanted to offer this to you. It kind of summarizes the bottom line, the takeaways that are for application. I want to get these out of the way in the front because they're important. We know of a secular worldview because oftentimes it acknowledges not the existence of God. It talks about itself over and over in accomplishments, and we saw that this weekend exemplified in spades at the Super Bowl. A lot of people would say that there was some strange things that happened there, but there was also some good. I think there was also times where people prayed, perhaps reflected. There was an alternate show, etc. But the most important thing that we should remember is that the first part of the Bible begins in Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning, God created," and it goes on from there. And absent such a worldview that acknowledges God, acknowledges who God is, his presence, really then the life is meaningless that's around us. So the key takeaways, what is it? God never intended us to be content with earth. He wants us to search out what our souls are craving, something lasting, something more glorious. We can find contentment of earth, but only when God is within our sides. Next slide. So the 6 points for the kind of conclusion summary, they're summarized here. Hit next like 5 times. It's amazing. And one more time. It's always fun to do that in the Pentagon, especially when you have a senior leader who's very impatient and they don't want to see that. So builds are kind of out. But they're up here right now, and they talk about these 6 points. And when you look at them and when you think about them, a life that is marked by drudgery, marked by transience, insignificance, repetitive, insatiable, the same old, same old. My discussion will revolve around 3 of those. I won't go into depth in the other 3, but I'm going to talk about drudgery. I'm going to talk about transience. I'm going to talk about insignificance. A lot of the books or the guidance refer or draws out to other things that talk about worldly pleasures. But those things, those 3 is what I'm going to focus on. Along the way, I'll tell a little bit of my story. I would tell you to be prepared to be underwhelmed. It is the story of a family and a life and a history that's, frankly, like many other histories in America. I am the product of a mutt. My parents came, and their parents before them came over successive generations. Some were part of the founding of this country. Some showed up at the last minute. But the bottom line is they all experience those things, drudgery, transience, insignificance, things that we feel in our life on a day-to-day basis. Each one of you sitting in here has probably felt one of those. Each one of you has probably felt the flip side or the other side of some of those, which is feeling of vain. This is about vanity, and vanity takes many roles. It affects us in different ways. People that face a life of transience or drudgery or insignificance, repetitiveness, insatiable desires, all of those things clog and they roll into our mind. They affect our thoughts. Next slide. And there we go. Okay, pretty interesting picture. I want you guys, as you look at that, I want you to think about what it must have been like to have been scalped. Just kind of pause for a moment. Just think about that. Does anyone know what scalping is? Like the Indians and the movies, and you see that kind of thing like that. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Consider the life of John Gordon. Now you're probably asking, who's John Gordon? So John Gordon was the son of my 6th great-grandfather. Mike Peliquin knew it. That could have been a trivia question. It was almost as difficult as one of Jack Law's trivia questions. So I just offer to you, right? Yeah, they're easy. Of course they're easy to Jack. He is approaching omniscience. So what about John Gordon? Well, he was the son of Thomas Gordon. He was an Ulsterman. He was what they called Scots-Irish when he came to this country. He was born in 1715, and we know that he arrived sometime between like 1737 or 1738, and he went out to the Shenandoah Valley. And there he settled, like dozens of my ancestors. And they settled out there kind of in a middle region, married a woman named Sarah. We know that because it's registered in 1738. They toiled to build a farm in the Shenandoah Valley, situated on the frontier of what was then British colonial America. They had 3 sons and 7 daughters. His first son was christened near Augusta, the old Augusta Stone Church, as it's called. It's an old Presbyterian church, on November 2nd, 1740. He was a precious joy in the midst of what was probably drudgery and toil. John followed my sixth great-grandfather, his dad, into service in the militia. He migrated over the Appalachians and he went to Kentucky. So what? What does this all mean? Well, he eventually fought in the American Revolution. His drudgery, his life that he eked out in this frontier existence, came to an end on August 19th, 1782. Probably an insignificant date to most, but it represents one of the last battles of the American Revolution, the Blue Licks. Crushing defeat. I mean, we're talking Americans like crushed under their heel, scalped, thrown into rivers, all this kind of thing like this. And you can see on the right-hand side, it's kind of hard to see on the memorial, his name is there. That's all that remains of him. A name is stamped on an impression, on a memorial, somewhere on a road that few people travel on, somewhere in the state of Kentucky, in the midst. That is his life there. It ended there. His dreams ended there. Drudgery, toil, and misery, but for God. And as Solomon notes, he notes this in the first part of Ecclesiastes. He says, generations come and go. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Life is marked by drudgery and we toil in it. Life can be cruel. Life can be many things, but only for God. But for God, the one who created it, the one and the one who was to come. And we know that from Revelations 1:8. John Gordon's life was transient. It ended in a brutal and ended up fight, and essentially he was thrown into a common grave. Not what you think about in life, but that's part of life and probably part of life back then. Next slide. Insignificance. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I say again, a generation goes, this is from verse 4, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I want you guys to close your eyes real quick. I want everyone to close their eyes. I want you to think, can you remember your grandparents? I can remember mine. They were so wonderful. Both sides, awesome. By a certain date, they were all passed on. Some of you sitting in this room are young enough, you probably still have grandparents. Love on them, care for them. Now open your eyes. I want to offer you something. I want you to think about those people that you thought about, that you may have reflected about. Everyone will traditionally forget the generations, three generations behind them. They will be forgotten. They will pass. They will blow in the wind, just as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. Jesus' half-brother James reminds us, what is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Consider the brief life of John Pogue. Now, it's an interesting connection. I knew very little about John Pogue. I started to look him up when my mother died. And this coming week will be the anniversary, one-year anniversary of my dad's death. And I think about their past and stuff. And so this person was another one that you could throw in the category of insignificant. He was another descendant of Scots-Irishmen. But what's interesting about it is how God works in our lives. He was insignificant from the outside. The grave marker sits in some place called the Old Augusta Stone Church. Anyone who went to VMI or to Washington and Lee or has been out to Luray, there's an old church out there, and it's sitting there. You can see it's a huge cemetery. It's amazing. That notes his service as a private in the 5th Virginia Infantry. This was during the American Civil War. And sitting right over there, raise your hand real quick, is Greg Wade. Connection, small world. Greg Wade's ancestor and mine, this young man that's right here, fought in the same battle at Kernstown in 1862. My ancestor was wounded and would die just a few days later, probably at home, we think, because he's buried. They was able to get him back because it wasn't very far away from where this is located at. Greg's fought in the same battle, I think was captured, correct? So, yeah, what a small world. And that regiment was part of what was called Stonewall Jackson's, the Stonewall Brigade, had eventually learned its name. He was born in 1840. He was 22 years old. 22 years old when he died. I think many of us have sons that are that age. Was his life insignificant? Perhaps in the way that we measure what was accomplished. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations and generations come and go, but the earth remains forever." I think Solomon is telling us something that bears a lot of wisdom. Again, it's very difficult to explain this chapter to anyone because it seems so depressing, so downtrodden, but for God. And at the bottom of the marker on that grave is a moving tribute that tells how much he was loved. It says, if you're not able to read it, "A dutiful son, a most gallant soldier, cut off in the morning of life, beloved and mourned by all who knew him." Next slide. Vexation and sorrow is what's going to be coming up next. And so, again, this may not be something that you can share with laughter. Just hit one more time. There you go. Vexation and sorrow. You could hit it like two times here. There we go. Okay, so for vexation and sorrow, the preacher concludes, "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart was great, had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge and increases sorrow." God ordains that man should undergo painful experience in our present and fallen order. This is detailed in the chapter. Consider the life of Angelina Sylvester. Who was Angelina Sylvester? Angelina Sylvester, I mentioned my dad's death anniversary is coming up. She was my dad's grandmother. And there's a picture here. It's kind of hard to see. I recognize that by its appearance. The document that's pictured on the side I have in my hand, and I'll read a part of that. This was part of my family. I remember I said I was a mutt like many of us here. Is anyone Italian? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, be proud. Is anyone Italian? That's it? Good Lord. Anyone Scots-Irish? Hallelujah. Okay, amen. Presbyterians, Quakers, and Catholics alike. So Angelina Sylvester came from Italy. And my grandmother was one of the first people that were born in this country. Her sister was on the ship, so they named her America. So when she arrived at Ellis Island, she'd be considered legit because she was named America. And my grandmother Irene and all of her brothers, as they grew up here, my grandmother never knew anything of Italy except what was spoken in the house, but she lived. Angelina's husband, my great-grandfather, was killed on a mine collapse almost a century ago to this week. I read from the report that you see up here. Place of accident. This is from a insurance. Anyone insurance in here? An actuary, perhaps? This is what an actuary writes afterwards. I want you to think about this and think about what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. Place of accident. Sunnyside Mine near Millsville, County of Allegheny, State of Pennsylvania. Date of accident, February 13th, 1920, 3 p.m. Description. While making fall in stumps, these are things that hold up the mine. They were essentially knocking them away to then move to the next section. Roof coal fell on him, killing him instantly. Place of death, February 13th, 1920, Sunnyside Mine, killed by fall of roof coal. Interesting. And here's one of my unfavorite parts. Descendant had been in the employ of the party of the second part during a period of 6 months, because sometimes they rotated in different mines. And I want to set this up here, you guys, to see. Excuse my slowness. It says, for a period he earned $610.35, which for the purposes of computing and paying compensation gives him a maximum weekly wage allowed by the statute, to wit, $20. My great-grandmother, Angelina, had eight children. And in the picture that you see there, they're standing by their grave. And the woman who I got to know, she was so cool. She was my grandmother, Irene. She was just such a blessing and a woman of strength, a godly woman. I don't think that she professed Jesus, like everything coming out of her mouth every moment. But she took care of people. She showed compassion to people. The same things that Pastor Matt Rampe talked about in his beautiful and eloquent sermon that he gave last Sunday were woven into the fabric of her life. And you can see her. She's kind of standing in the picture. There's two kind of taller ladies. That's my great-grandmother and her sister. And then in the middle is my grandmother. My grandmother, Irene, stopped school at that time. And she went to go work in the mine, sweeping the mine office. She never finished the fifth grade. She was the smartest person I ever met. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, it says in Ecclesiastes. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor never an ear of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And in the document, I won't read it, but it goes on and explains how the children until the age of 15 will receive 15 cents, and this child will receive 20 cents a month. Their lives were broken. They ended up in poverty, but they held their family together because they had God, but for God. And they kept that family together. And my grandmother, Irene, as a young lady, probably in the seventh or eighth grade, then began to raise her own brothers and sisters because my great-grandmother had struggled with many difficulties and their family. Vexation and sorrow. You know, the Pittsburgh Coal Company put that document together, and I'm sure that the men that wrote it were very competent at their job, but it seems very cold and efficient. What is life but $610 divided over 15 years, 20 cents at a time? Think about that today as we talk about soup and socks. Next slide. God ordains that man, God ordains that that man should endure painful experience in our present order. Abraham Lincoln, who experienced that throughout the Civil War, once said in 1862 that in this sad world of ours, sorrow comes to all. Is there ways that we can apply this in our life? Next slide. Is there ways or maybe experience of drudgery? I had experience of drudgery, repetition, sorrow, cruelty, other things like that. I thought when I went to war in Iraq that it was somehow going to be exciting. What an idiot. What an idiot I was. I'm embarrassed to say that as I packed, I felt this strange sense of excitement. The excitement quickly faded into the monotony of daily combat patrols, punctuated by moments of sheer terror. Caring for the safety of others became an obsession for me, yet all the days I counted my DROS, a lot of you will know what that is, day in and day out, on patrol, up after the next, up and down the same canal roads, searching the same areas, over and over. Repetition, 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 what talks in Ecclesiastes, and several instances of that. But I was also, brothers, ashamed to say that I was vain. And moreover, I was foolish because I wanted others to think that I was much more capable than I ever was, that I was somehow stronger. I got it, boss. A lie. I know this route, Sergeant. A lie. I'm not tired, sir, but I can go out again. A lie. From time to time, I would catch myself trying to be somebody I was not. Vain, vain, vain vanity. Somehow leaders seem to be tough, and I just want to be just like them. I don't know if anyone has ever experienced that, but that's what I experienced. Like, how tough could I be? Or that, moreover, the worst one was that somehow I had a grasp of the situation because I had accomplished something in one sector, and so it would apply in all the other sectors, right? Complete foolishness. In truth, we were holding up the ocean with our hands, and we did it every day. I did it a couple of tours. It still affects me. It affected my marriage, everything. But in Ecclesiastes, it says something so beautiful, just so beautiful. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? I kept thinking I was doing something new. Solomon says it right here. It was already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered for those that followed them. I think about that now. I think about chasing the wind, and I think about all the young men and women that are listed on these columns. And if you look at them, their names are too many to mention. This is from the 1st Brigade Combat Team. This was in a place called Ramadi. It was in 2005 and 2006. In the 2006, it was just a nightmare. It was a nightmare. Every day seemed to be a nightmare. 11 to 12 would be killed each month. And they would happen in like weekly succession. Sometimes you would go to a memorial service, and I remember one specifically going to a memorial service. Again, generations remembering former generations. And the very people who performed at one of those memorial services were killed the next week. They had brought chow and provisions out. His name, First Sergeant Yeager. And always embedded in my mind, what does it mean? What does life mean? Next slide. I'm approaching my time, so next, there we go. And again, there we go. Okay, good. Life under the sun apart from God is ultimately meaningless, but for those asking, is there life before death? There is, because Jesus' promises is which came centuries after writing Ecclesiastes. It tells us in John 14:6, it says, I am the way and the truth and the light. We know today in the age of grace that it would take the preacher the next 11 chapters to discover in part that we see in Ecclesiastes. Deepest heartaches, greatest longings, etc. They hearken back to the study of the Screwtape letters that Jack did such a great job with, where we talked about all of these things constantly preying on us. Insignificance, vanity, vanity, and vanity. Next slide. But for God, the Good Shepherd, and I'm going to close with this. But for God. What does it mean, but for God? Divine intervention, it marks a moment God enters a scenario such as saving humanity from sin or rescuing Joseph, transforming defeat into victory. Those are all great things. But I want to show you a but for God moment. I'm going to read a very brief two paragraphs written by a young woman named Lizzie Ferguson. The moment that Morgan and I, and for those, Morgan's our son, I met again for the first time, things felt different for both of us. We felt the feelings of ease in our spirits beneath butterflies in our stomach. That said, the family group date went exceptionally well. Scotty, that's me, topped it all off with a picture. A future picture of a family? Who knew? And the picture on, I guess it would be, I'm not good with directions, I am in the Army. We are dumber than the Marine Corps, if you didn't know. The Marines just dress better. That's why they always get all the digs. But if you look at this chart real quick, on the left-hand side is a picture that was taken as a team photo at Liberty University, the Liberty Women's Lacrosse Team. Yeah, let's get motivated. And in the top of that picture, we focused in on an inset. Lizzie found it. And it's a picture of my daughter, who's on the, I guess it would be the far left of the screen. And my son, he's wearing a hat. Some other teammate of hers, then my wife. I'm kind of behind my wife, as always. I think we're always behind our wives. They're so amazing. And then the guy with the mullet is the kid, Connor, and they're there. And so you see that family picture. That was taken back in 2023 in the senior game. We were all together. Who knew that now both of our children are engaged to both of those people that were in that picture. And they're going to get married this year, 1 month apart from each other. So I'm going to be broke. So I'm just letting you know right now. And I'm going to close with this, but for God. But for God. He is the light. Jesus is the light in our life. I think of this. This is a mind lantern. This is something that my great-grandfather would have carried with him. And this and the grave, he can't take it with him, is all that remains. Next slide. These are the discussion questions. They're in no particular order. I kind of modified. I really appreciate Harry Fulton and his work. Again, he was supposed to be here this morning. I'm sure he would have done far better. But I thank you, brothers, for the opportunity, and I'd like to pray us out. Lord, Heavenly Father, you bless us in so many ways. Lord, you give us lives that are just so precious. And the wisdom that Solomon provided, that life is insignificant, it is vain, it is, we have insatiable desires, we have so many things, but Lord, it is nothing, it is meaningless if we don't have you in our lives. And that's the point. What is the point of it all? It's you, Lord. It's purpose in our lives. And I'm so blessed to be here with these men today. I ask you to guide over them, fill them with courage, with peace, with calm assurance. Bless them, Lord, in their lives, and fill them with that hope for you, that desire for you, and the love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.